Good morning, everyone. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue our study on the book of Acts this morning. Last week, we did Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And today, we'll continue on and finish off most of chapter 2 from 14 to 41 this morning. And we're going to be looking at a lot of verses, so please have either your Bibles open or please refer to the sermon notes as we go through all this in the next half hour or so. The Lord be with you. And so, Father God, we look to you today. We look to you, O God, to open up Scripture to us. We look to you, O Lord Jesus, to work in our hearts this morning, even as we interact with your word. Father, we just want to say that we are opening up ourselves now so that your word, when it encounters our minds and our hearts, will do what you have intended or will intend to do, and that it will not come back to you void, but rather, Lord Jesus, accomplish the task for which you have it do in us today. Spirit of the living God, come and be with your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so if you remember last week, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we looked at a very interesting passage of Scripture where the Spirit of God came at Pentecost. And as you remember, it was a time in which those 120 believers in the Lord were waiting upon God to pour out His Spirit upon His people. And when the Spirit of God came, He came in the form of a violent wind, that sounded like a violent wind that rushed through the house where they were staying. And after that, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separating and then resting on each one of them. And the Scripture says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues and other languages, other earthly languages at this time, in which people from all over Jerusalem who came to Pentecost, who came to this Jewish festival, they're able to witness from all over the world different languages being spoken, and they were able to hear the praises of God in their own language. As a result of that, there are a couple of reactions, as you may think so. One group of people wanted to know more, and so they asked, what does this mean? What is it that we're all seeing? This spectacle, this wonderment of the Spirit of God coming. What does this mean? Then another group ridiculed and made fun of them and said they've had too much wine to drink. And so Peter, in this next passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, starting with verse 14, he answers this question. He answers this question, what does this mean? What does this mean? It says in chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, he says, and all of you who live in Jerusalem. And Peter is here identifying with the people. He's identifying with those that he's speaking to. You know, it is always a good thing when you're addressing a crowd, addressing a group of people, whether you're giving a lecture or a sermon, to address where they're at, to identify with them, to start with where they're at, and to begin with the real issues that they're struggling with in their lives. Peter appeals to the fact that they're all Jews. And he says to them, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And so Peter, in verse 15, tells them what this does not mean. What this does not mean. These people, he says, are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. was being drunk was not the reason why they were acting this way. Why they were speaking in all these different languages. They were under the influence of something, for sure. Yes. But it was not alcohol. It was the influence of the Spirit of the living God amongst his people. You see, in that culture, in that time, people wouldn't even eat. They wouldn't even have anything to drink until after their morning prayers. This was their ritual. This is what they did every day. Before they ate and drank, they would pray. They would spend hours praying. And so this was too early in the morning, Peter's arguing. They were not drunk, as you suppose. That was not it. So what was it then? What was it that could explain this phenomenon? Well, Peter explains to them that this was, in fact, the fulfillment, of the Old Testament prophecy. I want to read to you from verse 16 to 18. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. What they were experiencing was the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, of Old Testament prophecy regarding the arrival of the new covenant. There was going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon all people. It would not be limited to only certain groups of people, as in the days of the Old Covenant, where only priests and prophets and kings were empowered with the filling of the Spirit of God. But rather, sons and daughters, young and old, men and women, slave and free, rich and poor, will all be filled with the Spirit of the living God in the new covenant. There was no exclusivity here, but rather there's an inclusivity of gender, inclusivity of generations, an inclusivity of social status and class. There's no discrimination when the Spirit of God comes to fill his people. And this will all take place at the beginning of the last days. At the beginning when the kingdom of God comes. When the new covenant appears upon his people. And at the end of the last days, verse 19 to 20, it speaks of a cosmic disturbance. A cosmic disturbance which brings about Jesus' return and the day of judgment. I'll read to you from verse 19 to 20. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. There will indeed be a day of judgment when the Lord returns. Be sure of that. And Peter somewhat addresses this as he says in chapter 2, verse 40. He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I don't know about you, but I was quite disturbed last week or a couple weeks ago by the frosh chants that were taking place at UBC and also at St. Mary's University in Nova Scotia, where a group of students were condemning by chanting, chanting non-consensual sex with younger girls. Especially in light of some of the news that's been taking place in our world, where four men have now been charged with rape and murder of this young woman on a bus in India. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. When I heard this news, actually, I turned to Chris and he said to us, that's nothing new, Dad. It's been happening for like 10, 20 years. Where have you been? Every generation, brothers and sisters, is corrupt. Every generation is corrupt. It's just that we don't see it. And we feel that humankind, you know, as it's getting better with technology, with medical and scientific advances, we feel that humankind is actually getting better. But our moral depravity has not changed. It is still the same. And the only one who can help us deal with that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus and the work that he did on the cross for us, for each one of us, triumphing over our sins. And as a result of all this that's going on, as a result of the corrupt generation in which we all live in, there is a universal call to salvation. In verse 21, in the prophecy of Joel, he says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So first, to explain the phenomenon that just happened, Peter stands up and says, look, it's not because they were drunk that all this was happening. It's because of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that the Spirit has come upon us in a powerful way. And secondly, not just that, it is the life and the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ that we are seeing as a result of the Spirit of God coming upon us. And Peter goes on to share this with them and how this all took place. I want to read for you verses 22 to 35. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, that was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, and as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David, King David, that is, said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, he says, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we all are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Peter explains that it was God who sent Jesus into the world. It was God who sent Jesus to inaugurate, to bring in the coming of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is indeed God. He's God in the flesh. Because what Jesus did, his miracles, his wonders, his signs, and his healings, only God himself can do, and no one else. And now with the help of sinful people, Jesus was put to death. But it was also God's plan that he'd been given over to them. Because on the cross, Jesus took upon himself our sin and the sins of the world. And he died in our place, the death that we all deserved. And so we and everyone else in history are involved with, are responsible for this death. Because in essence, our sins, your sin and my sin, have put him on the cross, have placed him there. But death could not keep its hold on Jesus because God raised him from the dead. And we as disciples, Peter says, we are all witnesses of this. And this shows beyond a doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Because according to Psalms, the psalmist says in Psalm 16, the Holy One will not see decay. He will be raised to life. The Messiah will be raised to life. And so as a result of the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, he now sends the Holy Spirit to all of God's people. Remember Jesus' words, unless I go to the Father, I cannot send the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, to be with you forever. And so now as he is exalted to the Lord, to God the Father, he sends his Holy Spirit to live, to dwell, to empower his people. This is what you're seeing, Peter says. This is what you're hearing. This is what you're experiencing as you see the Spirit of God coming upon all of God's people. It's not because they were drunk. It was because of fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy from Joel. It was because of the work of Jesus Christ, his ascension, exaltation to heaven, and now he sends his Spirit amongst all people. This is what you are seeing. This is what this is all about. And so Peter says in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And so what was their response? What was their response? What shall we do? They ask. When they heard this, when they heard that they have crucified the Lord and the Messiah, they were cut to the heart. They felt a deep conviction of the Spirit of God upon them, revealing their sins and their wrongdoing. It was as if God had shone a spotlight on all of them, showing what they had done wrong. Have you felt that way before? Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit's conviction upon your life, revealing something to you that you may have done wrong? I know I have. I know there have been times in my life where not only when I came to know Christ and I felt the Spirit of God convicting me, revealing to me things that I've done wrong, but even every now and then, the things that I said, the tone of voice I used on people, the attitude I had towards brothers and sisters in Christ, there's sometimes, during those times too, the Spirit of God comes and convicts me of the sin that I have committed before God and before people. But you may ask the question, how do I differentiate the conviction of God, the conviction of the Spirit of God, from possibly the condemnation of the enemy, the condemnation of Satan? How do I differentiate the conviction of God from the condemnation of Satan, of the enemy? I want to just explain it using an illustration that Nikki Gumbo, an Alpha course, uses, and I thought it was a very good illustration, so I'll just use this. When the Spirit of God convicts a Christian, when the Spirit of God convicts an individual, it would be very clear. He would pinpoint exactly what it is that we have done wrong. He would whisper that thing, those words, or whatever, replay that piece in our mind that he wants to reveal to us. And the reason he wants to do this is because he wants to restore our relationship back with God, the Father. The Spirit of God wants to restore our broken relationship, our sins that we have committed. And he wants to restore our relationship with the Father. And so he pinpoints it, the Spirit of God, exactly what it is that we may have done wrong. So that there's a way out for us. There's a way for us to come to God and to ask the Lord for forgiveness, to ask one another for forgiveness. But when the enemy condemns us, there is no such clarity. Because the enemy wants to destroy our relationship with God the Father. And so he gives us this overwhelming sense of guilt. This guilt that we don't know where it came from. But it destroys our relationship with God the Father because we feel like we're distanced from God. We don't feel close to God. We don't feel close to each other. And so this guilt takes over our lives and we're condemned, but we don't know what to do about it. And so we don't even read our Bibles. We don't pray to God anymore. We're distanced from God as a result of the enemy's condemnation. And so brothers and sisters in Christ, please discern the difference between the two. When the Spirit of God comes and convicts us, it is an extremely clear thing what he wants us to do so we can restore our relationship with God the Father first and foremost, but also restore our relationship with our brother in Christ. That's important. So, as the people of God in Acts heard the conviction of God upon their lives, what is it that they do? Peter says two things are required. Two things are required for them to do. First, they need to repent. They need to repent. The Greek word here is the word metanoia, and it stands for a change of mind accompanied by a change or regret of our conduct. A change of mind and heart. A change of direction. Kind of like a spiritual U-turn, if you may. It's turning away from a sinful lifestyle. Turning away from the things that we know are wrong, a lifestyle without God, and turning towards God. Living according to God's word, living according to God's way. That is what repentance or repent means. And we don't just do this when we come to know Christ. We need to do this every now and then in our lives. Sometimes we go off the wrong path. We turn around and repent. Ask for the Lord's forgiveness. And he would direct us back to the Father. And secondly, be baptized. To be baptized in the name of Jesus. Acknowledging the Lordship of Christ over our lives. Following Jesus in baptism. Now, baptism, as you know, and we've explained it quite a few times to you, baptism itself does not save us. Baptism itself does not save us. It is our reliance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord over our lives. We give ourselves to him. We confess our sins to him. We admit that we are people in need of God's grace. But baptism is a work of grace in our lives. It is God's work of grace in our lives. A very well-known theologian, F.F. Bruce, says this. He says, the thought of an unbaptized believer does not seem to be entertained in the New Testament. Let me repeat that. The thought of an unbaptized believer does not seem to be entertained in the New Testament. I'll touch upon that a little bit further. As well, besides their actions that are required to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus, there are two blessings as well that can be received. First, the forgiveness of their sins. You know, we live in a time when the idea of universalism, I don't know if you heard that word before, where the idea of universalism is actually all around us. Now, even in church circles, even amongst popular pastors who publish their books, it's all around us. And what that means, universalism, is that everyone will be saved. Everyone will be saved at the end of time. But the Bible, brothers and sisters, clearly teaches that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who puts their faith, who puts their trust in what Jesus has done for them on the cross, they will be saved. And we will experience the forgiveness of our sins in our lives. First, the blessing is the forgiveness of their sins. And secondly, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this last week quite extensively, so I'm not going to get too much into it. But they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon them, and they sensed God's deep love for them, for the church, and for the body of Christ. They sensed that genuine, intimate relationship with the Lord. And they were also filled and empowered by the Spirit of the living God to do ministry, to live life, to look after our families, to do whatever the Lord would have us do. They received the love of God and the empowerment of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so as a response to this, it says in verse 41, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. 3,000 were baptized that day, Luke records. More people came to faith in God that day than in the totality of Jesus' 3 years of ministry on earth. This fulfills the promise that Jesus made when he said to his disciples in John chapter 14, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. But they will do even greater things. They'll do greater things than these because I am going to the Father," Jesus says. With Jesus going to the Father and the Spirit of God coming upon his people, the disciples back then and even Jesus' followers today will do even greater things than what Jesus Christ did. Do you believe this? So what can we learn? What can we learn from Peter's message? What can we learn from the first evangelistic sermon that was ever preached in a New Testament church? As I was studying this passage, it became quite clear to me what it is that we should learn from this. We need to preach Christ. We need to preach Jesus Christ. Our preaching needs to be Christocentric. It needs to be focused and centered on Jesus Christ. Our worship should be focused on Jesus Christ. The way we speak in our sermons and what we do in terms of expounding the Bible. Did you know that the whole of the Old Testament points to Christ? And then the whole of the New Testament points to the work of Christ and the work of Christ through the Spirit of God? Then the totality of the Scriptures point towards Jesus Christ. And so we, as people of God, in our sermons, in our Bible studies, in our study of Scripture, need to be Christocentric. We can't just be giving good advice. We cannot just be giving good advice, as some churches may do. Antidotes to life do not transform us. Jesus transforms us. Because it is the person and the power of Christ that brings salvation to the individual. The Bible is not a book about how to live your life. The Bible is a book about who to live your life for. That we are to have an intimate, close relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ the Son, and with the Spirit of God living in each one of us. The gospel is not just something to be discussed, not just information and education, but it is about transformation and persuasion. The gospel is a message that demands a personal response from each and every one of us. The gospel demands a response from each and every one of us. No matter we're hearing it for the first time, or we're hearing it for the 10,000th time. The gospel demands a response from each and every one of us. And so what is my response? What is your response today? What should I do when I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached? What should you do when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached? I'm sorry, could you put the slide back on? Because there's one more slide I want to show before we get into the video. Actually, up that just a bit. What is my response? What is your response? Have you ever called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Have you ever came to the point in your life where you feel you needed to call on Jesus Christ to acknowledge the work that he's done for you and for each one of us on the cross? You recognize that you don't have a close relationship with God because of the things that you've done in your life that's distanced yourself from God. Sin distances ourselves from God. And so as you recognize that, and have you been confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, have you ever called on the name of the Lord to be saved? If not, what is stopping you from doing that today? Our salvation depends on Jesus and Jesus alone and on the work that he did on the cross. The receiving of our salvation involves admitting that we need repentance. We need to accept Jesus as the Savior and Lord in our lives. And in doing so, we receive the forgiveness for our sins, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord to be saved? For those of you who may not have done so yet, as we close off in our songs of response to the Lord, I will give you opportunity to call on the name of the Lord in order that you may be saved. And if you have already received Jesus into your heart, into your life, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you identified with Jesus Christ in baptism? Or have you just become a Christian, come to our church, and you're sitting here today after a few years, 5 years, 10 years, and you have not followed your Lord in obedience through baptism? Are you among those today who have not been baptized? Our next baptism service is December 8th. December 8th. Do not delay. We have a course that we have, a few classes you have to take that prepares you for baptism. Sign up for that. Have you been baptized? Do not delay. Follow our Lord's example. Identify with Christ's death. Identify with Christ's burial and resurrection. Be God's witness. Be God's testimony for Christ in your life. And then for some of us, we just need to do that. We just need to do that. We just need to be God's witnesses. We need to do what Peter did. We need to stand up and witness for Christ at our workplaces, in our schools, amongst our families, amongst our friends. To be empowered by God to be his witnesses wherever he has placed us. You know, the Apostle Peter, if you remember back in the Gospels, Peter was compulsive. He was cowardly. He denied the Lord 3 times, especially in his hour of need. But afterwards, Peter became steadfast. He became courageous. What caused this change in Peter's life? Is it not because he was filled and empowered by the Spirit of the living God? Is it not because not only did he come to faith in Christ, he was baptized in the Lord. He obeyed Christ. He followed Christ. And Peter, as we know, as we are beginning to see here in Acts, and we'll see a lot more further on, Peter was used by God in ways that he could never imagine being used by God. I want to share with you a story that I came across just a few weeks ago. It's an amazing story. Some of you may have seen it. Who of you have seen this story on TV, on the news in the last few weeks? Some of you have? If you haven't, you gotta look it up. You gotta look it up on YouTube or whatever, but look it up and find out the story of this lady. I do want to read to you, though, a blog post that was written a few weeks ago. It was posted by the name of someone called Joseph LeConte. He is a professor in one of the universities in New York City. And he wrote this. Let me just preamble that a bit. She was a bookkeeper in a school in Atlanta, Georgia, or close to Atlanta, Georgia. And one day, while going to work, unbeknown to her, she came across a very desperate situation in the school that she works at. She came face to face later on with a gunman, with quite a powerful rifle. And he was there to do much damage to the 800-odd kids that were in that school. He was not of sound mind. And he went into that school, he took someone's gun, and he was going to do damage. 20-year-old man. And Antoinette Tuff was someone who woke up that morning not knowing what she was going to face. Not knowing she was going to spend quite a bit of time one-on-one with this gunman, ready to kill people in the school, possibly ready to kill her. And so this blog post reads, "We may never fully understand how it was that Antoinette Tuff, a school bookkeeper, persuaded an emotionally troubled young man who appeared at her elementary school outside of Atlanta, armed with an assault rifle and hundreds of rounds of ammunition, to lay down his weapons, to surrender to police. The mainstream media is mostly mute about the palpable force in Antoinette Tuff's life that helped protect the lives of hundreds of school children and preserve their families from an ocean of grief. But in an interview with CNN's Anderson Cooper, she was asked these questions. How did you know what to say to him? How did you know the right things to say? Tuff answered with a frankness that makes many of us uneasy. Well, to be honest with you, I didn't, she said. I was just praying in the inside of myself and saying to God, you know, what do I say now? What do I do now? I just kept saying that on the inside because I knew I had no words to say. I've been never so scared before in my life, Lord Jesus. And then Cooper continues and asks her, I've heard you say that your pastor had talked about being anchored in the Lord. Is that something that got you through this? Tuff answered, yes. He had just started this series, actually, on Sunday, on being anchored. And I told myself that Monday morning that I was going to get up and study the Bible. And then Cooper says, that was good timing, that sermon, wasn't it? And she says, very good timing. And then Antoinette shared her own story with the troubled young man, telling him about her own divorce, about her disabled son. All the while reassuring this young man. And she says this, I love you. I'm proud of you. We all go through something in life. You're going to be okay, sweetheart. I tried to commit suicide last year after my husband left me. End of quote. And eventually, while keeping police at a distance, she persuaded the man to give up his weapons, lie on the floor, and give himself up. And the blog post ends with this. Here is the singular fact that confronts every thinking person in the wake of this story. A Christian woman who had been meditating on her Bible in the morning says, as she turns to Jesus, at the crisis of her point in her life, and she asks for help. This is the quiet and honest faith of the Christian pilgrim through the centuries. It is the mysterious, intimate relationship of a human soul to her Creator and Savior. It is the faith that does not require systematic theology or a magisterium or palpable encyclicals or elaborate creeds. It demands instead a humble heart, a mind anchored, as Tuff puts it, in the Word of God and prayer. It is the ancient faith of the followers of the Nazarene, the men and women throughout history who put their trust supremely in Him, regardless of the costs and dangers, and stood in the breach against the dark forces of this world. I want to just show it to you, a short clip from that interview with Anderson Cooper, just to give you a taste of the character of this follower of Jesus Christ.
You still feel sorry for this man?
I really do. I would like to go back and visit him.
You would like to maintain contact with him?
Yeah, I would. I would like to go back and contact him and just see how he's doing. I mean, not in the relationship there, because I know that it's beyond what he sees. He's a hurting soul. And so if any kind of way that I can help him and allow him to get on the right path, we all go through something. And I believe that God gives us all a purpose in life. And I believe He has a purpose and destiny for that young man also.
I want to have you on my speed dial. Like, whenever I'm down, I want to talk to you. My gosh. So, I mean, you're great.
Thank you.
I want you to call me sweetie and tell me everything's going to be okay.
It's going to be okay.
That's going to be my ringtone. I'm going to get a ringtone with your voice just saying, sweetie, everything's going to be okay.
It's going to be okay. Yes, and it is.
It is.
I've learned that through everything I've been through. I was actually telling God that even though it seemed like I've been through hell and back, I promised Him December the 31st that if He allowed me to live, that 2013 would be heaven for me. And so I know today that all that I went through was actually for that one perfect day, and that was to save that young man's life and to make sure that 800 and some children and also all of our staff will be able to know that God is real. Mm. And even all of those who don't believe, they're able to see a God in action.
Interview is about close to an hour long. That was just a short clip of it. There's something very genuine. There's something very genuine and authentic to her faith. There's something very genuine and authentic to the Apostle Peter's faith, because they saw the awesomeness of God in their lives. They've experienced God in their lives. They've experienced God's love. I do believe not only Peter, but this woman also was filled with the Spirit of God that day. And they just told it as it was. There was no embellishment. There was no grandization of the story. They just were faithful witnesses. When was the last time you and I witnessed for the Lord? Be ready at any time to be God's witness, to be God's light. to be God's truth, to be God's love and compassion and mercy in our world. And what does a witness do anyways? They testify. They testify to what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they experienced. That's all. There's no need to prepare a lengthy sermon. There's no need to go to seminary or Bible college. No need to do all those things. A witness just plainly and simply tells of what they've seen and heard and experienced from God. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you praying for someone by name to come to faith in God? Are you actively praying for someone by name to come to faith in God? Who will you pray for this week that you can be God's witness to? Yesterday, we went to a block party at our townhouse complex just across the street. And it was a time in which a lot of the neighbors came out. We're trying to get to know. Oh, we know Will already. That's okay. We don't need to know more of him. But okay. Enough said. Will was a great guy. Get to know him. We were trying to meet the other 74 neighbors in our townhouse complex. It was a great opportunity for us to be there just to get to know them. And as Pastor Josh preached a few weeks, months ago, not to have any ulterior motives. No. But just to get to know them. Get to know them as people. Get to know them as people who the Lord loves. And so we love, that we want to help, that we want to extend our friendship to. In a very genuine, without other means way, just to get to know them. And the reason I share that story is because in the last 10 years of my life, I've been so focused on loving the people of God, loving the sheep in this church, loving God's people, focusing my mind, my energy, my resources, my time of loving God's people. In a sense, I've forgotten what it means to love those outside the church. And in some miraculous way, in the last few months to a year or so, God has given me not only an opportunity, but also a heart to love others outside our church as well. And sometimes Deb makes fun of me. You know how hot it's been, right, the last few months, right? We've had a great summer. And we live in an end unit, and we have lots of landscaping around our unit. And our developer was so cheap that they didn't put in any sprinkler system. And so when it comes to this hot weather, we're responsible as people who live in those units, responsible for our own area landscaping. So I would spend, and Will can testify to this, literally sometimes 2 hours just watering our landscaping around our unit. And Deb, you know, says to me, well, how come you spent 2 hours outside? What were you doing? And I say to her, you know what? I was just watering. But you know what? Deep down, I just wanted to be out there because I wanted to kind of meet people as they came along. We live right dab smack in the middle of our townhouse complex, right by the mailbox where everyone kind of circulates. And so I just wanted to be out there, you know, watering and, you know, just getting to know people and seeing who lives here. And you know what, brothers and sisters in Christ? I would not have done that a year ago. I did not have that genuine desire in my heart a year ago. But the Lord has opened my heart to love others who he would love and not have any ulterior motives, but just to love them. Who will you pray for this week that you can be a friend to? And if the Lord allows, a witness to? This message of what's happened at Pentecost, this message of Peter and the other apostles and the other 120 believers receiving the power of the Spirit of God, it's not for vain, selfish glory. Brothers and sisters, it's not so that we can be lifted up. When the power of the Lord, when the Spirit of God comes, Jesus Christ is lifted up. I encourage and urge you to pray that God would, as he fills you, enable you to love those closest to you, those who live in the houses next to you, those who you work with each day. This is what it means to be a child of God. Just to simply witness in a very natural way of the love of God to the rest of a world who's in need of God's love and grace. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now. And after we sing the first song, we'll sing two songs. After we sing the first song, those of you who may not have yet had a chance to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved, I will just give you an opportunity to lead you in a prayer so that today, before even leaving today, you would know of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You would become a child of God, a son or daughter of the Most High. And you'll begin to live a life that the Lord provides for you, that he says in his word is prosperous, abundant. And so please rise as we sing and worship the Lord together.